Now, we are 30 lessons into the book of Romans. Isn't that amazing? We've got more than 29 hours of study behind us already. And now we start with installment number 30, and we begin at Romans chapter 8 in verse 18. Romans 8:18 is one of the wonderful verses that we should all commit to memory. I reckon. Now, reckon, that tells you that Paul was from the south. You say, ha ha, well, actually, he was from Benjamin, the tribe of Benjamin, and so that's one of the southern tribes, and so I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, we live in a present time, Galatians 1:4, that has a sinful, wicked world, Ephesians 5:16, requiring that we redeem the time because the days are evil, and so we reckon that the sufferings of this present time, and you're going to suffer. If you're not suffering, wait a day, it'll be your turn. The sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Allow that verse to jump off the page to you, because that verse says there's going to be sufferings. Now, the Pentecostal charismatics are in denial about that verse. They do not apparently believe what it says. Allow me, if you would please, just to give you the opportunity to suffer a little bit. Are you ready? Are you willing to suffer a little bit so that you can see the importance of this verse and come to understand that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared? Now, I'm going to illustrate for you what it means to suffer. I'm going to allow all of you right now the opportunity to suffer a little bit. Are you suffering yet?
When I'm calling you, will you answer to?
This is Slim Whitman singing the Indian Love Call, and I just wanted you to suffer a little bit.
To be your own, if you refuse me, I will be blue and waiting all along. But if when you hear my love call ringing clear,
getting serious again. Romans chapter 8, verse 18, there's going to be sufferings. I might even inflict some on you. You might inflict some on me. You know what? You're not perfect. I'm not perfect. We all struggle in this life. People fall down and break hips. Things happen, don't they? And so as we realize the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us, we can be so very, very thankful. Now, suffering, it's going to happen. When you suffer, when something bad happens, that's not God chastising you. Your sins were already taken out on the Lord Jesus Christ, and Christ suffered in your place. And so get that and get that right, because too many people think that when something bad happens in their life, the reason that the bad thing happened is that God's knocking the tar out of them. Well, the anger that God had against your sin, the anger that deservedly you and I deserve from the very throne of God, was taken out on the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, who knew no sin, was made to be sin for us. And so when you suffer, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared. Compared with what? There's an eternal glory that's going to be set before us. The glory which shall be revealed in us. It's not now revealed. That's what the shall be means, that it is future. Now, a very excellent companion verse with Romans chapter 8, verse 18, is 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. And the next time you feel like whining and complaining, the next time you feel like grumbling and griping, notice, our light affliction. You don't think it's light? I don't think it's light. When trouble comes and knocks on your door and parks on your living room sofa and just is there, it comes when you didn't expect it. It stays longer than you ever intended for it, and it's hard to get rid of it, but it is, according to this verse, a light affliction. For you see, what we as believers must do is take the long view. This life of mine, I've lived 64 plus years. I'll probably live two or three or I don't know how many more. Whatever that is, it's a vapor. And it's really just a spit in the ocean compared to eternity that's lines out ahead of me for, wow, the opportunity for me to live in the celestial body in heavenly places right now, that doesn't seem something too personal. That doesn't seem anything about which I can really grab hold. But I know it's true, and I believe it's true. And so I rejoice in that truth and thank the Lord for it. That means I must take the long view. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, we have a light affliction, which is but for a moment. Now, for me, it seems like forever. Brother 247 in the hospital today, he was already bored, and he'd only been there a day, but he, you know, it seems like it's forever, but it's but for a moment. We have to back up and take that long view perspective. And that then, this light affliction worketh. Now, don't you remember Romans chapter 5, tribulation worketh patience, patience experience, and experience hope? And so when we understand that the trouble is working, that it is doing something, that it is accomplishing something, then we can really rest in our Lord. We can rest in our knowledge. We can be equipped with the information so that we are not confused by the goings-on. We are not blown about by every wind of doctrine. We can reckon. We can add it up, and it adds up that the sufferings of this present time, your life, my life, this the dispensation of the grace of God, they're not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And so, again, as I let you suffer a little bit, that is something that cannot be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us.
Me and my wife said...
Now, you and I, according to the revelation of the mystery, are complete in Christ. Take a look, please, at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. And while we are here, and in this corporal body of ours, it is needful to know that, as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Don't you dare stop on verse 9. Don't you dare say, I don't know, I haven't seen it, I haven't heard it, it hasn't entered into my heart. Don't you dare stop at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, because verse 10 says, God's revealed this to us by his Spirit. We know some of the deep things of God. We know about being changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. We know about meeting the Lord in heavenly places. We know about having all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. So I hear Christian after Christian sounding weak and beggarly, quoting 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. But the point of 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9 is that's how it was. Now we have the information. God hath revealed them unto us. And by the way, revealing by his Spirit, again, I need to emphasize, I suppose I shouldn't need to, but I will, that when things are done by his Spirit, that's going to be according to the Word of God. That's going to be according, yes, that's good, through the unsearchable riches of Christ. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that great to know? My, we have so much for which we can be thankful, so much for which we can be grateful. Romans chapter 8, verse 18 needs to constitute for most all of us an attitude adjustment. Our attitude needs to be adjusted because things have changed. And the change that has taken place is all to our benefit. The change which has taken place is now such that we can look over Paul's shoulder and hear from the Lord Jesus Christ about the sufficient grace and God's grace being sufficient. That's good news. That's something that we need to know. Now, we suffer, no question about it. The Pentecostals and Charismatics orientation is all physical and it's all wrong. We do suffer. There's no question about that. But the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to even be compared. There's a glory which future shall be revealed in us. So this section of Romans chapter 8 has to do with suffering and glory. Now, that's two sides of the same coin, according to Romans chapter 8, verse 18. We as believers must of necessity take the long view. We need to see the big picture. I can remember when my dear wife Carol was in her terrible automobile accident crash that she suffered. And you know what? She called it her bump in the road. Now, that was some bump. 4 operations, 19 days in the hospital, 4 months in rehab, how many hundreds of thousands of dollars, and she calls it her bump in the road. I just marvel because that is exactly the right attitude. That is exactly the right understanding that this, we're going to suffer, there's going to be problems, there's going to be issues that come along. Now, our agenda is not to have a pity party. I can remember back in our Christian bookstore days, we had a section of books in the Christian bookstore that my wife and I referred to as the pity party section. Books such as Why Does Bad Things Happen to Good People, those kinds of books, you know, Oh, Poor Me, and all of that kind of business. Our agenda is not about ourselves. Why? Because we reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared. Our agenda needs to line up with God's agenda, God who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So it's not tricky, it's not difficult. Now listen, when you are dealing with people that are going through hard times, understand, they will respond to the hard times based on the doctrine that is resident in them. And so when you have well-established mid-acts dispensational grace doctrine established in your inner man, you're not focused on the earth anyhow. You are much more oriented toward heavenly places. And, you know, I say this, and this might be a McNugget. What happens to you is not as important as how you respond to what happens to you. So there's point one. What happens to you is not as important as how you respond to what happens to you. Point two is how you respond is dependent upon right doctrine installed in your inner man. If you've got the wrong doctrine, then you're going to be trying to make amends with the Lord. You're going to be trying to play let's make a deal with the Lord. You're going to be confused thinking that you're being chastised. You're going to run from city to city chasing down healers, attempting to get your healing. We have a different heavenly orientation. Grace and peace should be resident in our inner man because we, having set our affections on the long view, having set our affections on things above, have the peace of God which passeth all understanding. Human understanding can't grasp the peace that you have when you have installed in your inner man who you are in Christ Jesus and a right relationship with the Lord based on right doctrine, having preached Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. Now, I know this is a hard thing I know that there's times when people go through awful, awful times in their lives, and it just overwhelms them. May I suggest to you that any of us can, at this time or another, be overwhelmed. And there's the right doctrine resident in your soul is outstanding, but it may not be all. You may be an immature saint. You may not have the full load yet. And so we have the privilege of Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, of bearing one another's burden. Firstly, we do the best to bear our own burden. Do you see it? Galatians chapter 6, verse 5. And that then in concert with encouraging one another. Brothers and sisters, we strengthen one another. We're all members of the one body, members in particular, and so we can be thankful for that, can we not? So we start this evening with Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. I hope I allowed you to suffer adequately to really get the feel for the verse. You know, I mean for you to suffer some so you feel the verse. This may be the worst song ever recorded.
And I hear your answering echo so dear.
I'm just trying to make you suffer and have a little fun with you at the same time. Now we move on to Romans chapter 8, verse 19. Romans chapter 8, verse 19. We, you see, have an earnest expectation, and that expectation of us in our creature status is for the future manifestation of the sons of God. So, our earnest expectation is that we're going to be manifested as a very son of God. Let me say a couple of things parenthetically about this verse. We know, do we not, that John chapter 3, verse 16 in every new translation is wrong. Because John 3:16 in the NIV, the New American Standard, the Living, the Good News, all of them say that God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son. Don't we already know from Exodus 4:22 that Israel was God's firstborn son? And are not you and I referred to by the spirit of adoption as sons, and we're going to be manifestation of the sons of God? And so, of course, your King James Bible is right, and these Johnny-come-latelys are just simply wrong. Beyond that, the earnest expectation, isn't it wonderful when you have something for sale and the people come over and they say, well, we will give you a down payment, which is the earnest money. And so, which is the earnest of our inheritance? We've got the Holy Ghost of God sealing us until the day of redemption, the Holy Ghost sealing us with the Holy Spirit of promise, and that is the earnest, the down payment. And then Romans 8, verse 19 comes along and speaks to the earnest expectation. It is sincere. The payment has been made, and you can count on it. You can count on it more than the chair you're seated upon. You can count on it more than the computer that you're looking at. God's promises are yea and amen, and what you're seated upon and what you're looking at, are they're all going to burn. And so we have this earnest expectation. Once again, brothers and sisters, the point of this is take the long view. And here now, in this section of Romans chapter 8, we learn some things about our glorification. I look in the mirror, not often, I try not to scare myself, but I look in the mirror and I don't see any glorification. When I consider that this body is headed for a hole in the ground, I don't see any glorification. But I see in God's word that my conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I know from what I'm reading that my vile body I didn't think it was that bad, and you didn't think yours was that bad. But if you know, if you didn't brush those teeth for about a week and let them turn green, and you let that wax build up in your ears and let those armpits just get odoriferous, you soon remember how vile the body is. And it's going to stop being vile, and it's going to be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue. Christ subdues all things unto Himself. And so, I see some things about my glorification, and that is my reasonable, that is my earnest expectation. I would not have dreamed up such a thing as a celestial body. I read it in the Bible. You know, you talk to the average person about having a body that can fly around in the heavenly places, they think you're cuckoo, cuckoo, but you're not. You're a Bible believer. You see, your vile body, you know, most people say the body is eaten by worms in the grave and that's the end of it. You know, it's going to be refashioned at the time of the redemption of the body. And so, wow, we then can take the long view. The worst thing that can happen to you is what? You get run over by a truck? Why is that the worst thing that can happen? You're going to be in heavenly places, are you not? You are saved, are you not? You have trusted the gospel of Christ, the power of God unto salvation, have you not? And so, we can have that assurance and that joy in our heart of hearts. Back to Romans chapter 8, verse 19. Romans chapter 8, verse 19. You see the word creature. Now, that word creature speaks to individual people. I jump us ahead, if you don't mind, to verse 23. And in verse 23, you see, again, the concept of the change is in individual people. Now, let me hearken you all the way back to Romans chapter 1. And I want you to see in Romans chapter 1 that the issue is people being referred to as the creature more than the creator. Now, it's not a generalized passage dealing with everything that God created. I need you to see that in Romans 8:19, comparing it to Romans 8:23, comparing it to Romans 1:25, because every new Bible out there changes the word creature to creation, and that puts you slap into a religious system rather than individual salvation. Do you see the malevolent attack on personal salvation that is put in place by just changing the word creature to creation? I hope you do. The new Bibles have it wrong. The new Bibles are using this verse, Romans chapter 8, verse 19, in order to teach something that is called becoming the manifest sons of God. Have you ever heard of them? There is a cult-like organization called the Manifest Sons of God. If you've not run into them, you probably will. They are very similar to Pentecostal Charismatics. They believe they are the people of the latter rain, by the way. You study the references of the latter rain in your Bible, and it comes down from clouds. It is water, it's rain. But meanwhile, this business of the manifest sons of God, they're out there, and they believe that they're here at the time when they're going to sing songs and play their guitars and just sweep millions of people into the kingdom. And they think that they can do that. Why? They think that they can do that. Why? Because they bound the devil. Have you ever heard people say, "I bind the devil in Jesus' name"? Well, it's funny they keep letting him loose, because it's apparent to me that they didn't keep him bound. What do you think about that? Now, verse 19, Romans chapter 8, in verse 19, the earnest expectation of the creature, waited. I'm waiting for what I'm going to be. And I'm looking forward to it, quite frankly. Now, I am not in a hurry to die. I've got a lot of things I want to do before I die. But whenever that happens, I would testify to you, I'm not afraid of it. I know, because of the doctrine that is resident in me, that where I'm going, and I know that I'm going to be in heavenly places and have a body celestial. Now, notice Romans chapter 8, verse 20. The creature was made subject to vanity. So you and I, we are just simply vain. We have a sin issue. We all know that from Romans chapter 5, verse 12. And it's not hard to convince people that they're sinful. You know, one of the things I love about the American Idol television program is you see vanity. You see people that can't sing, don't know how to dress, don't know how to talk, think that they are the greatest thing since sliced bread. And it is just a demonstration of vanity, is it not? Well, turn the TV around and let us look at ourselves. Because the Bible is crystal clear, brothers and sisters. You and I, we are vain puppies. They speak vanity, everyone with his neighbor, with flattering lips, and with a double heart do they speak. You know, in today's society, if you don't flatter people, they think you're rude. And they, I guess, would prefer you said things that weren't true. Meanwhile, you see the vanity and you see the double heart. Now, by the way, Psalms chapter 12 is a tremendous psalm in that it also deals with God's words being pure. I know we use Psalms chapter 12, verses 6 and 7 as something of a validation for the preservation doctrine of our King James Bible. In this instance, I would have you look at Psalms chapter 12, verse 6 and 7 and see how the words of God differ from our words. We speak vanity. God speaks purity. We speak with flattering lips and a double heart, not God. God's word can be tried, purified, it's perfect, and so you see the contrast, and I rather like that. Now, in Psalms number 39, along about verse 5, is another vanity verse. This one, "Thou hast made my days as an handbreadth, and mine age is nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity." You know what we do? We give each other prizes, we take each other's pictures, and then we say, "Oh, don't you look good?" Beg your pardon, at our best state, we are altogether vanity. Now here, this next is my favorite verse on vanity. And this one, I think, is just delectable, just delicious. "Surely men of low degree are vanity, and men of high degree are a lie." So, you know, it doesn't matter. To be laid in the balance, you take the man of low degree, you take the man of high degree, you take the fancy schmancy people, you take the Bowery bum, and you lay them in a balance, and vanity weighs more than the two men do. Isn't that verse rich? And so you've got vanity on one side of the scale, and you've got a man of high degree and a man of low degree, and vanity is all together. They're lighter than vanity. There's nothing about us, folks. I've said this to you, and I know every once in a while for some of you the bell rings. I said this to you before, and say it to you again. God did not forbid Adam and Eve from eating only the evil part of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and allow them to eat the so-called good part. God forbade their eating from either the good or the evil. What I'm saying to you is that, I think, illustrates God's regard for human good. It's not there. God does not regard human good. That is why Isaiah can tell us that all of our works are as filthy rags. So it's hard for us to accept that. It's hard for us to realize that. I'm sad to say that all of us get caught up in self-aggrandizement and exaggeration of our own attributes. You say you don't? Well, everyone that never has exaggerated on a resume, everyone that has never padded it just a little bit, raise your hand so we know who the liars are. Meanwhile, in Romans chapter 8, verse 20, where we've been, we see subject to vanity. We're born into it, not willingly, we're born into it. by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Now, verse 21, Romans chapter 8, verse 21. The creature, that's you and me, we shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption. There are several avenues to take dealing with this bondage of corruption. And I'm going to tell you the primary attribute of the bondage of corruption is me, my wicked, sinful flesh, the old man who needs to be reckoned dead and crucified with the Lord Jesus Christ. I need to recognize that in my flesh dwelleth, what does Paul say? No good thing. So, again, one of the reasons why I never use the language born again is I don't want to be born again. I want to be saved by grace and made into a new creature. That's better than a new me. That's better than a cleaned up clone. I would rather be in Christ Jesus complete there than anything you could ever do with me. And so Israel, being born again in its corporal body into its earthly kingdom, can use that kind of language. You and I, we're wrong to use that kind of language. I know that sails right over the top of people's heads. So, you know, you folks will learn a lot of things that you don't want to start a conversation with. You folks are learning a lot of things that you better wait 6 months to a year with your students, with the people that you are teaching how to rightly divide. You'd better wait a while to spring some of these on the folks, because they will just have the wax melt out of their ears, their nose will start running, their eyes will glaze over, and they'll pass out on the floor, and you can't raise them up. You can't heal them. So take your time and understand some of these concepts, particularly verses like John 3:16 and John 3:5, born again, where people have the warm and fuzzy attachment to the verses. Don't start there. Start someplace else. Meanwhile, you and I know that we are fixing to be delivered from the bondage of corruption. When I leave this old nasty body of mine, then I'm going to be delivered from the bondage of corruption. When I leave this sin-cursed earth, I'll be leaving this bondage of corruption. When I'm leaving this corporal body in which my flesh dwelleth no good thing, I'll be leaving the bondage of corruption. And so there are several levels upon which being delivered from the bondage of corruption works. Now, that's going to happen, and I believe my Bible literally. I believe my Bible factually. I believe what my Bible says to whom my Bible says it. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in verse 38, God giveth it a body as it pleased him, to every seed his own body. But notice, all flesh is not the same flesh. There is one kind of flesh of men, another beasts and birds, and so on and so forth. There are, verse 41, celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. One of these days, brothers and sisters, I'm going to be sown in dishonor and raised in glory, sown in weakness and raised in power. You will walk by my casket. You'll say, doesn't he look like he's sleeping? And somebody who's more realistic will say, no, he looks dead to me. And as you walk by the casket, honey, I'm long gone. You can sow that natural body into the ground and let the worms have at it. I will be in heavenly places. I will have my spiritual body. I will have my celestial body. And you guys, bless your heart, you can deal with the nasty now and now as I am starting my apprenticeship of enjoying all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Now, what a joy is that? What a source of comfort is that? And that, by the way, when you see the light at the end of the tunnel and it is not a freight train coming in your direction, when you see the light at the tunnel and you can rejoice that you're going to meet the Lord in heavenly places, then you don't have the problem of getting all caught up in the vagaries and vicissitudes of this life. Rather, you can set your affections on things above, and you can rejoice in who God has made you in Christ Jesus. Now, we are set at liberty from the bondage of corruption. Please, I would encourage you, do not confuse being set at liberty from the bondage of corruption as being set at liberty from the law. That's not what is being dealt with here. Of course, Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, you are freed from the law. Of course, that's true. And yet, that's not the bondage of corruption. The context of this entire passage is the corruption of sinful humanity compared to its subsequent glorification. And that is what you are looking at, and that's the important thing to realize. Now, the bondage of corruption, you and I, at our best state, we're altogether vanity. Everything about us is in our flesh dwelleth no good thing. So we've got problems, problems, problems all day long. The bondage of corruption has been in place since Genesis chapter 3, and you will not be freed from it until your heart beats its last. You are absent from the body and present with the Lord. Again, we're looking at a passage in Romans chapter 8, verse 21, which is not meant to be scary. It's not meant to be a threat. It's meant to be an encouragement installing doctrinal truth in your inner man. So, when it comes time for you to be lying on your deathbed, you're not twiddling your thumbs and not knowing what's going to happen. You will know. It's not that you are waiting to die full of fear and apprehension. Rather, you may have some apprehension never having died before, and you don't know exactly what it's going to be like, but you know where you're headed, you know where you're going, you know what your situation is. That's wonderful. You are headed for all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. I rejoice in that truth. I thank God. You know, the Lord saves my soul by grace through faith in the work that the Lord Jesus Christ did on Calvary's cross. He does not owe me anything. He did not owe me the cross. He does not owe me his Bible. He does not owe me eternal life. I earn hell. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. By one man sin entered, and death by sin, and all die because death passed upon all men, and all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I deserve to rot in hell. And God didn't owe us a thing. He's given me salvation in Christ Jesus. He's given me eternal life. He's given me a book that I can study and rightly divide and find out what the deal is, so I'm not blown about by every wind of doctrine. I'm not down here sweating things out. My dear wife, Carol, brought home a book entitled The Audacity of Hope, written by a presidential candidate, Barack Obama. Barack Obama is a very attractive gentleman. He is no doubt going to really make an excellent run for the presidency of the United States. His politics are not my politics, but it's a free country, and he is a better candidate than we've seen in a long time. I don't know that he'd make a good president, but he's a better candidate than we've seen in a long time. And let me tell you something. Barack Obama doesn't know what happens after you die. He says so in his book. Barack Obama doesn't know where the Big Bang came from. He says so in his book. Barack Obama didn't know what to tell his daughter about what death is like. And he says so right there in his number one New York Times best-selling book. He tells us what he does not know. That's a shame. He can know. He can have the information by believing the Bible rightly divided. What do you think about that? Verse 22. Romans chapter 8, verse 22. We know that the whole creation, now we're talking about not just the creature, but our whole environment, it groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. So it's the together tells you we've added a new element. There had been the element of the creature. Now we have added the element of the creation. And in Romans chapter 8, verse 22, there is a word there that you may not be familiar with, travaileth. Now, that travaileth, it is out of the French language, actually, and I suppose the most literal meaning of it would be, ladies, you understand this, labor pains. And so the whole creation groaneth, and the idea of labor pains there. You see, there's going to be you as a new creature in heavenly places. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. So there's going to be this pain of labor of bringing forth that which glorifies God rather than that which blasphemes God. And so travailing, the labor pain is so excellent, and it so aptly describes the situation. Now, there are legions of people, there are whole denominations who do not take their Bibles literally. And so when the Bible says some things that defy the natural situation that's in place now, they allegorize the passages. For example, the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the kid, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. You take Isaiah chapter 11, verse 6. You go to your local zoo. You take everybody that's listed in the verse. You put them in one cage. You come back in 2 weeks, and there won't be anybody there but the lion. So the practical application of the verse, Isaiah 11, 6, flies in the face of human experience as it stands right now. But in a future time, when the creation is no longer groaning, in a future time, when the creation is no longer in birth pains, in that future time, it will be as the garden was when the animals and Adam and Eve could live together, not with the curse that's on the earth, not with the fear of man upon them. So, Isaiah chapter 11, verse 6 means what it says, but it doesn't say it to me. It says it to the kingdom people. It says it to the new heaven and the new earth people. It doesn't say it to me. That's so simple. And yet, you've got whole denominations that deny the literal application of the Bible because the Bible, as it stands, does not all work in the world as it stands today. But honey, Bob Dylan was right. The times, they are a-changin'. And as times change, Hebrews 1:1, God deals differently. And so, Romans chapter 8, verse 22 has a cross-reference that I wrote in my Bible personally of Isaiah chapter 11, verse 6. Now, what is my point in emphasizing what I just emphasized? What I just emphasized is this. Your Bible lacks proper dispensational references. You're going to have to study them out. You're going to have to put them in. Nobody has a cross-reference of Isaiah chapter 11, verses 6, 7, and 8 for Romans 8, 22. Because your Bible, chances are, is amillennial. Chances are, even if you have a Scofield Bible, he had not closed the loop on his understanding, even if you have a Bullinger Bible. Bullinger spends more time correcting what the Bible says than he does teaching what the Bible says. The truth of the matter is, you are going to have to be a pathfinder. You are going to have to be a pioneer. And you are going to have to write Romans 8:22. You're going to have to write next to it Isaiah 11, 6, 7, and 8. And back in Isaiah 6, 7, and 8, 11, 6, 7, and 8, you're going to have to write down Romans 8:22. And over time, you'll have trouble even reading the words on the page because you have to add so very many cross-references. That's a good thing. You are equipped to do that. You need to know how to do that. And so you can do that. Romans chapter 8, verse 23. I really don't like it when people tell me what they can't do. You can do it, and I want to encourage you that you can do it. Now, Romans chapter 8, verse 23, Paul makes a comparison here, and Paul says that not only they, and that's the ones that are part of this creation, but ourselves also, which are the new creature, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Don't make this verse difficult. You've compared the creature that's going to be glorified with the creation that's going to be dealt with and done away with and replaced. And so when you see the two elements in verse 23, it's as simple as that. And we ourselves groan within ourselves. Now, you get to be my age, and you'll know more about what this verse is about. You know, the organization for old people that you see advertising on TV a lot, and they've got their own little cards they'll send you, and you can join and get insurance from them. Do you remember what it is called? It's called AARP. Well, I spell it this way, because ARP, something hurts. ARP, I fell down. ARP, that's an ouchy one. And so I think ARP is just exactly right. ARP, ARP. And we groan within ourselves waiting for the adoption, to wit. Romans 8:23 is a verse about the rapture. Romans 8:23 is a verse about being changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. You see, we're waiting for the adoption, to wit. To wit means to explain this to you, to put it in your wit, because you're a nitwit. You need to get the wit. The redemption of our body. You see that? And so here we are. Romans chapter 8, verse 23. We've got the earnest of our inheritance, the first fruits of the Spirit. We are sealed unto the day of redemption. You see that? We've got all of that in place. And so now, Romans chapter 8, verse 23, we're waiting. We're waiting. We're not the corrupt. We're the redeemed. And we are waiting for the redemption of the body. Now, I know you are familiar with 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 and on. I know you are familiar with 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 and on. There's quite a lot in the Bible about meeting the Lord in the air. And here's another one in Philippians chapter 3, in verse 21. When our vile body gets changed and we are glorified and subdued to be like Himself, then you've got it in place. Do you not? Then you've got it right. And that is the redemption of our body. Romans 8:23 should cross-refer to Philippians chapter 3, verse 21. Now, this redemption, this adoption, this has to do with what people generally refer to as the rapture. Now, I say this to you advisedly. The word rapture is not in your Bible. If you want to use it, fine, but understand what you're doing by using it is perhaps you might be giving leverage to people who don't believe that they're going to meet the Lord in the air, who don't believe the aspect of the mystery defined in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51. You know, sometimes when you get into debates, it's just not wise to hand the opposition ammunition. So, you know, when you use the word Trinity, that word's not in the Bible. The word rapture, that word's not in the Bible. Let me tell you a word that I have pretty well weaned myself away from using. The word demon is not in the Bible. The word devil, plural, devils, is in your Bible, and that is so much better, and let me tell you why. In Greek mythology, there are good demons. You ever hear somebody talk about white witchcraft and black witchcraft and all of that kind of stuff? In your Bible, there's devils. There's not one demon in your Bible. Demon is an untranslated Greek word, and the etymology of the word is not of necessity evil. So you see, all I'm trying to give you is a little heads up. That's why I call my Bible the King James 1769. Now, the people that beat on their Bible and call it a 1611, that's fine. I'm not mad at you. But you see, by understanding that mine is a 1769, I've disarmed the people who don't think I know that. I've disarmed the people who don't think I know that there have been the five so-called revisions, which aren't really revisions. I'm equipped to talk to them, and I didn't shoot myself in the foot by using wrong terminology. Born again, that's terminology I don't use. So you understand where I'm coming from? And I'm not trying to tell you how to talk. I'm not trying to tell you what to do. I have been trying to inflict pain on you.
But if when you hear my love call,
because the sufferings are not worthy to be compared. Now, I'm to Romans chapter 8. In verse, 24. Romans chapter 8, verse 24. Yeah, I know. I don't know if you've seen the movie Mars Attacks, but that is a secret weapon that kills all the Martians. It's Slim Whitman singing Indian Love Call. Romans 8, 24. Our hope by which we are saved is the gospel of the grace of God. Romans 8:24 is not a salvation verse. Romans 8:24 is not a salvation verse. Romans 8:24 is in the context of the redemption of the body, the freedom from corruption of Romans 8:22. So don't make it a salvation verse for your soul. Because if you do, then you're falling into the trap of teaching that you have to endure to the end. It's not a salvation of your soul verse. It is saved from this corruption, changed from this corruption, saved into that which is glorious. Now, many times in your Bible, there's salvation that is not of the soul. Saved from the wrath to come has to do with the tribulation. Saved in childbearing is not salvation of the soul, but it is to be sanctified from the malevolent forces of worldliness. And so we need to be careful, we need to be clear, and not turn our Bible into a bumper sticker factory and confuse ourselves with our verses. My salvation is complete in Christ. Now, I'm still walking around in corruption. And you look at me, and there's a big pile of it here, a bald-headed pile of corruption, and that's all in the world I am. I'm going to lay that down and leave it, as Loretta Lynn would say. And then I'm going to stop groaning within myself. I'm going to stop waiting, and I'm going to have the redemption that now I am waiting for. Do remember, and let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18, we look not at the things which are seen. You know, when I say that, I'm pretty well lying, and probably so are you. We look not at the things which are seen. We're guilty. We look at the things which are seen. We're supposed to be looking at the things that are not seen by our spiritual understanding. We're supposed to have the big picture, the long view. You see, 2 Corinthians 4:18 takes us right back to where we started, about how Romans 8:18 teaches us to take the long view. And so that's very important when we come to understand tonight's section in the book of Romans. We learn about current corruption being replaced with subsequent glorification. And that would be the theme of this section right here. And so, as we wait for that, as we look forward to that, as we anticipate that, having that focus, having set our affections, then we can be patient through our hard times. We can endure hardness as a good soldier, and we can with patience wait for it. Seems to me that that is very important for us to internalize in our inner man if we're going to be able to handle the trouble that surrounds us on every hand, if we're going to be able to deal with it and endure hardness as a good soldier. Now, that takes us, dear brothers and sisters, to Romans chapter 8, verse 25, and that then concludes our message for this evening.